Thank you, choir. Please take your Bible open to the book that we are studying. That is the Epistle of 1 Timothy. And we have made our way to chapter 2 and verse 9. I'm going to read this morning from the passage I'll be preaching from, verses 9 to 15. Okay, again, we're preaching from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 9 to 15. I entitled this message, according to the passage, Women and Modesty. Follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul, of course, writing this by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity, in holiness, with sobriety. Father, as we come to this passage, we recognize that in light of the culture that we live in, this is almost an oxymoron to many. But may we open our hearts and be receptive to you, to your word, to your order and design for the church, for the home, and for the community. May we lay aside our bias. May we lay aside the things that culture has contaminated us with. And may, Father, the Holy Spirit have liberty and reign in our hearts and minds as we look into the Word of God. And we give you praise for it. Now hide me behind the cross. Have your way in all of our hearts. Meet the needs of our people, Lord. Some are discouraged. Others, Lord, are finding it difficult because of financial problems. Others have health issues. And I think there'll be some that will think, well, this passage can't really help me, but it is your word, and I know that you will find a way through the Holy Spirit to minister all of our needs, because thou art God. Bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Dr. Lynn Kidson, who, by the way, lives in Australia and is in ministry. She did her PhD on the book of 1 Timothy. And I read some writings of hers and others in relationship to what was going on in ancient Ephesus. And Dr. Kinson suggests that we should be investigating the social significance placed on being a priestess and a woman in the first century city of Ephesus. This investigation would give us a better indication of the place of the woman in cities like Ephesus. The culture of women in pagan cults such as Artemis, Ephesa, Diana, and there are many other fertility gods, influenced these cities. And by the way, its influence came into the church. And the problems with that had to be addressed. Very interesting to me that we're still battling the same problems they had in the first century. the church winds up tethering itself to the world and its culture and not following the design for its institution that God gave it. And because of that, this created a troublesome boldness in the church during the time that young Timothy pastored in this great city. And so Paul's instruction concerning women in 1 Timothy should be understood against the cultural background. Now we should remember, as students of the Word of God, proper hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting the Scriptures. Too often people read the Bible and interpret it by their own bias. God is a God of truth, and He expects us to interpret in light of truth. And so we incorporate the historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. We go back and we look at what the history was. What is the background to the letter that the apostle is writing? And we have to look at the words that God chose. And those of us who are committed to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit recognize every word of God. Jesus said to Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And you know what we've done in our culture today? We've told God, "Well, I don't like what you got on this page." Now, we rip that out. And then a few years down the road, the culture changes, and we don't like what God says in the Scripture. We want to rip that out. And folks, it's again your church tethering itself to the world. So when the literal sense of Scripture makes sense, the hermeneutical rule is we don't seek any other sense. But there are times when it does not, and therefore we seek to understand the truth. And oftentimes doing an investigation into the actual history, why it was written, where it was written, the background for which it was written. And then we observe the words that God chose, and we can put that all together, we can come up with truth. This passage where women in the Ephesian church are given corrective instruction is an indication that not all women in the city of Ephesus were the epitome of modesty. And what happens when a church comes into a city? They get all kinds of people coming in from all different walks of life. Remember, Ephesus was a big city, a harbor city, a wealthy city, but a very, very immoral city. Temples everywhere raised to the fertility goddess Diana, Artemis, Ephesus, and many others. We have to understand that as we get into the heart of the passage. And thus I titled this passage, Women and Modesty, as it pertains to the church. And we continue to look at Paul's letter to Timothy. Remember, Timothy is right now the pastor. And he's going to have some help come along with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. But Timothy's a very timid young man, and he's new to ministry in a sense where he's pastoring a very difficult church. But yet God has ordained him to do so. And the thing that we need to understand is the heart of the letter. What is behind Paul writing to Timothy? I want you to keep your finger in chapter 2 and just go over to chapter 3. And immediately after the apostle gives the qualifications of a pastor and deacon, he mentions in verse 14, go there with me, and we don't have to ask why did he write this letter. He tells Timothy, he says, "These things write I unto thee." So there you go. You can't get any more black and white than that. "Timothy, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come unto thee shortly." In other words, I'm giving you some instructions until I get there. Because Timothy, I understand this church you're pastoring has a diverse community. And it can wreak havoc on the church if you don't know how to have God involved in leading you. Always remember that. It's not done in the arm of flesh. It's done by the power of the Spirit. And so in verse 15 he says, but if I tarry long, Timothy, I might not get there as soon as I want, but until I do, I wrote this that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to, what's that next word? Everybody say it. Oh, that was weak. What's that word?
Behave.
So there you go. This is an instruction now for both men and women, both leaders and those who serve. I want to make that clear because when I'm done preaching this, I don't want any tomatoes thrown at me. Okay? I didn't write this. God did. And by the way, the men took their admonition nicely last week. So today, I'm crossing the road. This is a letter to set the proper order for worship in the church. And this portion of Scripture has to do with the woman's role in the worship service. I want to make that very clear, because if you take it out of the context of which he's written, you're going to get confused. Paul is moving from the general attitude of men in worship and prayer to the general attitude and demeanor and the role of women in the church, particularly in the worship service. Now, women offer an awful, awful lot to the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm very proud of the women that serve here. And so I want you to understand that God has order and design for the church and also for the key worship, and that is on the Lord's Day when we come together. So Paul's focus here is the public worship in the church. So don't forget that. Well, you won't, because I've been repeating it over and over. So let's begin with one of the problems that Paul has to help Timothy address. He's got a diverse community coming into his church, and praise God. People were coming in, hearing the word, people were getting saved. But you know, babies in Christ, they're saved, but they don't understand spiritual things, because they haven't been saved long enough for the Holy Spirit to guide them to know the truth and how to behave. That's why Timothy says, Paul told Timothy, I'm going to teach you how people ought to behave in the church. But one of the problems they were having, and by the way, they had many problems, but one of them had to do with ladies' apparel. And you read that with me in verse 9, and we'll title the first point, modest dress and sobriety. Modest dress and sobriety. And by the way, men, don't shut it off, okay? Because this applies to you too. It just happens to be that in the church of Ephesus, there was this problem with the ladies. And it had to be addressed. So he says, in like matter also. In other words, saying, look, I want to be fair, I had to deal with some of the issues of men not taking leadership roles, which God called them to do, not praying the public worship, not doing their responsibility. Now, in like matter, I got to talk about some things with the women. So in like matter, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, you all know what apparel is, right? It's clothing. Again, we have to understand the cultural background that there were many ladies worshiping in the church who were wealthy and prominent, and they came into the church dressed in extravagant ways to be seen of others. And then there were those who were saved out of temple prostitution. And believe me, their dress was risque. Because that's what they were used to. I don't want to take the time or take away from this passage to tell you what went on in these temples, both men and women. But you can imagine the immorality of a harbor city. It had made lots of money on prostitution, both men and women. Some women were flaunting themselves with their outward appearance with expensive jewelry and other clothing, desecrating the worship by being outspoken and bold. Some of that was because in Ephesus, if you study the history of Ephesus, there were many prominent women, which was not very common in many of the cities. But in a city like Ephesus and Corinth and Rome, there were some very outspoken, prominent, rich women. And, you know, they spoke up when they wanted to speak up because they had a lot of power behind them. Some of them came into the church and they thought, well, they could have their say and do what they want, even in the church. But God wants order and design to be followed because God does everything decently and what? In order. Scripture says that. And then we had others who were desecrating the worship by provocative dress and a demeanor that betrayed an evil intent rather than a heart to worship God. You ought to be very careful about why you come to church. I think it's important that you come and you worship. But if you're coming to just parade yourself before others, well, you know, you won't get very much out of that. Whatever you get from humans, that'll be it. Now the contrast here is between the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. How do you get that? Well, listen to what he says. He says, and this is kind of sandwiched into the qualifications, that a woman adored themselves in modest apparel. And then there's kind of a middle thing here that's descriptive of what it should be like for a godly woman. Come to church with shamefacedness, that is, with respect, being very careful how you dress, not to embarrass others, and sobriety, soundness of mind. But probably in this passage, the word would be self-control. Use self-control in how you are dressing. Be careful that you're not dressing in a provocative way that is going to take attention off of the Word of God and onto you. And he says, listen, but not with broided, or really the word today would be braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, I want to qualify that because some of you ladies might think, well, God doesn't want me to wear jewelry. God doesn't want me to wear apparel. Yeah, absolutely God wants you to wear apparel, okay? The contrast here is between the world and the church. It is between a ungodly attitude and a godly heart. Paul, listen, Paul did not forbid the use of jewelry or lovely clothes, but rather, now listen, the excessive use of them as a substitute for the true inner beauty of a meek and quiet, submissive spirit. That's what makes a woman beautiful. I was reading in my study Dr. Ironside's commentary on the book of 1 Timothy. And when he got to this passage, he said, after doing this study, he was so very thankful for his godly mom. He said, my godly mom had a sweet spirit. And she was not one of these ladies that was all painted up, bleached hair, smoking a cigarette, and taking the name of the Lord in vain. She was a godly woman. And that's what God is looking at, your heart, not your outward appearance. And listen, this isn't just truth from the New Testament. How many of you remember the story of Samuel going to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel. Do you remember that story? How many of you remember that story? Well, we got all of about six. Okay. I'm glad that you remember it. But for those who don't, God sent Samuel to select from the house of Jesse the next king. Because Saul had abrogated his authority and he had disobeyed God. So God said, Samuel, I need you to go and I want you to pick David. And some of you know that when he got there, David was out tending sheep. He was just a young, the Bible says, ruddy lad. And so Jesse parades all the, you know, the broad shoulders and, you know, handsome young men. And each one, God said, nope, that ain't him, that ain't him, that ain't him. And then God had to tell Samuel, listen, I'm not looking on outward what? Appearance. I'm looking on the heart. What does God say in the scriptures about David? He was a man after God's own heart. That's what God's looking at. Now the Bible teaches us a woman should seek to look beautiful through her inner character. Paul said that a woman should adorn themselves. You read that with me in verse 10. Adorn themselves. The word adorn in the original language, which is Greek, comes from the word cosmeo. Cosmeo. Does that sound like anything in English to you ladies? Cosmetic. That's where we get our English word cosmetic. And both the word adorn and modest in this passage are similar Greek words conveying that clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. Not provocative, not excessive. Now it doesn't say a woman should not braid hair. It doesn't say woman should never wear jewelry. And by the way, some have given it this interpretation. But you won't find that. Paul's not saying that. He's saying, don't put your value on those things. That's not what makes you attractive to God. Amen? So if there's a woman or ladies here that think that's how you're attractive, I certainly would like you to take a second look at this. God desires inner beauty over outer beauty. So get amen? Alright. And then in verse 10 he says, but he would rather, which becometh women professing godliness, rather than all this outward array, spend more time on the inward. But it doesn't say a woman should not braid her hair or never wear jewelry or never wear nice clothes. And we're not saying that. It does say, however, that her beauty must not be rooted in these external things. For God looketh on the heart. Now this concept we pick up from what Paul says in verse 10. He makes it very clear, I think, and you need to focus. You know, you can't just read something and get upset and then throw the Bible down and say, I'm not going to continue to read. Because if you read on, you'll understand where God's coming from, verse 10. But these things are not important as professing godliness. It is a point of modesty. And that a woman should be known more for her godliness and her good works. Now, what godly women do in the church is important. I want to read to you from Dr. Warren Wiersbe's book, Be Faithful, page 32. He addresses this concept of women dressing in godly works. And he says the same thing. So allow me to read it. I'm quoting. Paul did not suggest that good works are a substitute for clothing. I'm sure none of you took it that way. I mean, that would be absurd. And so, that's how we can say he's not chastising women for wearing some jewelry and having their hair done nice. Because it's important that women wear clothes. So we got to keep it in the context. He's saying excessive and abusive and for the wrong reasons is why he's writing this. Dr. Warren Worsby says, rather he was contrasting, listen, the cheapness of expensive clothes and jewelry with the true values of godly character and Christian service. What do you think God is more concerned about? How nice you're dressing to come to church to impress others? Or what your heart's like? And how you feel toward your fellow man? And are you submissive to the will of God in your life? That's what God's looking at. He goes on to say, godliness is another key word in Paul's pastoral letters. And he gives a bunch of verses. Glamour can be partially applied on the outside, but godliness must come from where? Within. We must never, and I like this, and listen ladies, we must never underestimate the important place that godly women play in the ministry of the church. Now there's different roles for men and women in the worship public service, but never underestimate your value. The scriptures are loaded with women who do tremendous things. The gospel message had a tremendous impact on them because it affirmed their value before God and their equality in the body of Christ. Women had a low place in the Greco-Roman world, but the gospel changed that. Amen? I told you last week that in many of the synagogues, and the temple, of course, was set up where there was a court for the women, and a court for the men, and a court for the Gentiles. Now, the court for the men and the women were side by side. And oftentimes, in the reading of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, the women would yell across the court. Now, just imagine if, we'll pick on you guys here today, okay? Just suppose, who can I pick on? Let's pick on the lights. That Keith is sitting here and Gertie's sitting over there and Pastor's preaching, and in the middle of my preaching, she has a question, and that's okay. But she yells across, "Hey, Keith, what does the pastor mean by that?" Believe it or not, that's the kind of thing that was going on that created problems in the church. And you know, many of these ladies didn't know any better because that's where they came from. But in God's house, there should be order and design. Let's go on. You know, when God created man and women, He created them for each other without a hint of any inferiority. Amen. Thank you. I got an amen from a man. Appreciate that. Yet, you cannot read the New Testament scriptures and not understand that the roles of male and females are uniquely different. Remember, if we are ever to be completely happy, we must submit to the will of God and His role for us. I've said it a million times, you'll never be happiest apart from being that which God created you to do. Why? That's the chief end of man. Amen? Now, think about it, and we'll just animate it. A tree. Now, God created a tree to be a tree, to do what a tree does. You know, it takes in, what, carbon monoxide and puts out the oxygen. Beautifies the nature around us. Now, in some areas, I could think why a tree might want to be a dog. Thank you. But God didn't create a tree to be a dog, right? A tree's never going to be happier than being what God created to be, for the purpose that God created to be. And the same applies to you and me. Stop trying to be what you're not. Be what God created you to be. And He has given you wonderful spiritual endowments when you were born again, when you got saved. God imparted them to you. Stop trying to be like a Corinthian saint. They all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted to heal. Why? They're the showy gifts. Now we know that they have all passed away after the first century and the completion of the Word of God. But it continued on. They just wanted to have the showy gifts. Look at me! Look what I can do! God's not impressed by that. God's impressed by a humble, submissive spirit that's willing to do what God designed and called you to do. Remember that. It's very important. Now that leads us to Paul's admonition in verse 12, and I'm not going to be able to get this all done today. He says, let the women... I lost my place. Hold on. Let's back up to verse 11. I skipped verse 11. He says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And I guess as soon as women hear that, who do you think you are? Dr. Arnside told a story in his book about... he was preaching for the book of Romans in chapter 6 about the two... The two natures. We have the old nature and the new nature. And he talks about how they war against each other. And after he finished his sermon, this lady goes off, oh, Pastor, you know, God just really blessed the Apostle Paul with just tremendous understanding. And it just blessed my heart. He said 2 weeks later, he was preaching from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And she didn't think Paul was a very nice guy. She came up and she said, that Paul is just a cantankerous old man, and he don't like women. They can't have it both ways. It is the Word of God. Maybe we don't understand it as we should. But he says, let the women learn in silence, and I'm going to talk to you about that with all subjection. And then verse 12, and this is my next point about quiet learning, or learning with a peaceable spirit. And then he says, verse 12, but I, Paul, and Paul's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, allow, the word is suffer. We don't use that word anymore, except for when we're suffering, but it means to permit. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, Paul's focus here is the public worship in the church. Thank God we have women that can teach. Amen? We need women to teach. Our children and the women, in fact, we go to other epistles and we find you are charged to do that, to teach the younger ladies, but never to usurp it over men. Now, some of the women abuse their newfound freedom in Christ and created disturbances, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. Again, many of them came from a background, folks that precipitated the behavior that we're talking about. And so I don't want to be judgmental. You know, that's all they knew. You know, we're not responsible for our behavior until we learn how to behave, amen? But once we learn how to behave, we ought to apply what we learn. And so be very careful when we have unbelievers come to the church and maybe they're dressed a little risque or they don't talk your language. We have to give them an opportunity to get saved and learn. We had a man that we prayed for. This is a true story. In prayer meeting, we prayed for this young man. He was in prison. We got him into TLC, got out of TLC. He came here, but he wasn't dressed like you. He wasn't dressed like me. In fact, he wasn't dressed like anybody I knew. I mean, he had beads and rings in his nose and everywhere. And we were like, yeah, he's here, praise God. You know, I know a lot of you were so happy, and his mom was here, and we were praising the Lord. And I was at the back door after preaching, and I shook his hand. I got to talking to him. But this elderly man, and I'm not here to judge him. He's not with us anymore. But he took this man aside, and he went up one side of him and down the other. You shouldn't dress like that. You know what you're like. You're defacing your, you know, God-given body. And, you know, some of the things he said is true, but it wasn't the place or the time. We need to have compassion. We need to be like Jesus. Some of these people that got saved, they came from a wicked background. You go study about the city of Ephesus and Corinth and Rome. They're pretty wicked cities. And these people were attracted to the church and they came in. But they didn't know how to dress, they didn't know how to behave. And they were creating confusion and some problems in the church. But the problems weren't so bad that God can't straighten it out through the proper leading and teaching. Anyway, you know, the King James uses the word silence, and I know as soon as the women hear that, you know, you turn red. How dare you tell me to be quiet? But I want you to understand, in other translations, they don't use the word Zion. Remember that the King James Bible was first translated back in 1611. And maybe, you know, back then that was what they thought of women, and that wasn't right. Women have a right to speak up. They just don't have a right, neither do men, to disrupt the service. And by the way, let's apply that to today. You know, once the pastor gets up here and starts preaching, it's not about me, it's about the Holy Spirit. We forget that. And sometimes people are disrupting the services. And you don't know that you're doing it because you just think nobody's seeing you. But you get off and talking and getting into conversations, and then it doesn't necessarily have to be your husband. It'll just be a friend. And then you distract others. We have to be very mindful that the Holy Spirit is the teacher, not the pastor. Okay? Now that word translated subjection in verse 11 comes from the Greek word. Now listen to me carefully, because I'm going to stop in a couple of minutes. I'm not going to get all this done. And remember what I said at the beginning, you got to go back to the historical, but also the grammatical, to come to a proper understanding of the scriptures. The word translated subjection in verse 11, and I know the women don't like that word, or the word silent, but the word silence gives the wrong impression that women were never to open their mouth in the assembly. But we learn the content and Greek word conveys for them, in the context, a peaceable spirit. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And it says, for kings were to pray, men, this is where men were being admonished, pray men for the king and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You see that word, peaceable? That's the exact same word in Greek that's translated silent. Are you with me saying that? So really, in other translations, you'll see that it's just saying that the ladies all worship in a peaceable way. Amen? That's true for everybody, not just women. I don't like it when kids are running up and down in the church. I love them dearly, get me wrong. And we're apt to just forgive them because they're kids. But they got to be taught. You don't disrupt the service. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the teaching. I'm just the vessel for the Lord's teaching. He goes on to use in verse 11 the word subjection. Now the word subjection in Greek is from the word hupotegeo. Sound familiar? Yeah. It's very similar to the word that's translated from the English submission into the Greek word hupotasso. Matter of fact, if you open up a Greek concordance, guess what? They're back to back. Because they're just about the same word. And the word here for subjection literally means to be under in rank. And the word hupotasso, which we translate from submission, which again, sometimes Our Lady don't like, means to voluntarily rank under. It's a choice you have to make. God says you're to submit to the leadership in the home, you're to submit to the leadership in the church. And the word is hupotasso, to voluntarily place yourself under rank. Subjection means that there is order and design, and you are under rank. Now, we don't have any problem understanding this in the world which we live. But unfortunately, we have a problem in the home and we have a problem in the church. Anyone who has ever served in the military knows that rank is important. It has to do with order and authority. It has nothing to do with value and ability. Listen, if there is a war going on and the general says, well listen, I'm going to send this battalion on the front lines. And he goes, okay, we're going to send you guys there. And there are no captains, and there are no sergeants, and there are no lieutenants. What's going to happen? It's going to be one big disaster. God is a God of order and design. A colonel is of a higher rank than a private. But listen, that does not necessitate that that person is any better. So remember that. It only means that one has more rank, therefore given authority by God. Now listen, when you're driving down the road, and it's 40 miles an hour here by the hospital, right? Sometimes I do a little more, but careful not to go over 45, because they give you a ticket. And if you're going through there at 55 miles an hour and you get pulled over, the cop's no better than you, just because he has the authority to pull you over. But that's his job. Okay? I don't want to hate the officer for doing his job. We ought to respect him. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, about respect to authority. God asked your voluntary submission, both women and men. Because we find in other scriptures that we're to submit to one another. In the church, there's submission to the authority of men. In the home, there's a submission to the headship of the man. Folks, if we have a problem with what the Bible says about women in the church, the issue is not with the Apostle Paul. He is not some old cantankerous man who hates women. He is a man of God writing the Word of God by the inspiration of God. Again, I tell you that Paul's focus here is the public worship of the church. And then what he goes on to say, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul's wording here makes it very challenging. It is not palatable in today's society to say that I don't allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the word silence there is the word silence. In fact, the Greek word can be both peaceable spirit, but it also, in the context, can mean silence. Since the 1970s, listen, our culture has rejected the idea of headship. But you look in any institution, there is headship. Amen? Major companies like Apple, don't they have a CEO? Countries have leaders like a president, a prime minister, a king. There's headship everywhere. But unfortunately, we have a problem with obeying headship in the church. And since the 70s, our culture has rejected the idea that there may be different roles for men and women in the home, in the professional world, in the church. And there is the battle of the sexes being proliferated. I was going to say started, but that started back in the garden. And we'll get to that maybe next week. In this passage, and others, the Holy Spirit teaches us that with God there are differences. But we don't like that today. Why? Because many churches are tethered to the world and to the culture. In fact, when I was doing this study, you know, I read where pastors who were writing from this passage said, we have to succumb to the culture. Serious. They said, well, we will never get anything done if we don't let women become preachers in the church. So it's better to obey what? God than man. But we've got it vice versa. And this has become a struggle with the issue of authority, and it has been this way, I believe, for over 50 years. There's been a substantial change in the way we view and accept authority. And I'm sure that if we keep going down the path we're going, we're going to see complete anarchy. And I think that most of you would agree, we have seen the erosion of respect for God's order and design in our society. And Satan is having a heyday. If you really look at how God created the home, the church and the community, Satan has done everything he can to turn it topsy-turvy. Listen, women do not have the same respect today for men's God's given authority. I'm just going to say it. You can throw apples at me later. Children do not have the same respect for parental authority. Amen? In fact, years ago, men were considered the spiritual head of their homes. But what happened? Those men abrogated that authority. Some of them became absentee fathers. Some of them became slothful. Some of them became abusive. And so the women started wearing the pants of the family because the husbands were destructive. Now, I'm not talking about in every family, but it's happened in our society. So the women started wearing the pants of the family to hold the family together. But women don't wear the pants anymore. Guess who do? the kids. Now, in many American homes, it's the children who run the home. They tell the parents, well, I'm not going there because, just because you want me to. I'm not going to go visit grandmom. Well, I'm not wearing that. The kids don't wear that. And you go out and buy them exactly what they want. Citizens do not have the same respect for government authority. Students do not have the same respect for teachers' authority. Employees, they do not have the same respect for their employer's authority. And Christians no longer have the same respect for church authority. And people do not have the same respect for police or civil authority. And look what's happening. Our society is presently in and rushing forward to complete anarchy. And that is the state where no authority is accepted. Now, I'm going to close with some words from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I want you to hold on to your seat. This was written in 1988 when he was doing his B series. 1988, he wrote a commentary on 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He says this, and again, these are not my words, these words were penned by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I quote, "It is fair to describe the future moral state of our country as one of anarchy. There is no moral authority in our culture. And when it comes to morality, the only thing that matters is what one wants to do. And in a civil sense, many neighborhoods in our nation will be given over to anarchy. The government's authority is not accepted in gang-infested portions of cities. The only thing that matters is what one wants to do." Unquote. That was written in 1988. Sad to say, we are there. And you know why? Because we have totally disregarded God's order and design for the home, for the church, and for the community. We have told God we know better. In the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? Not good. I have to stop there. We'll pick it up next week. But I think it's important that we understand that God is omnipotent. He knows exactly what we need. Doesn't mean we always like what we need, but God knows best. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we recognize the sinfulness of our country and the breakdown of our society is because we have turned from your order and design for our homes, for our churches, and for our community. Oh God, bring us back. We understand with you nothing is impossible. Lord, we know that it will only come back when men and women submit themselves to the gospel, acknowledge that they are sinners, acknowledge that you love them with an undying and an unconditional love, and that you want them to come to know Christ as their Savior, to acknowledge they need to be saved because of sin. May they right now, Father, in just the quietness of the prayer time, acknowledge, God, I have sinned. And we acknowledge that because Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wages of sin is death. And we don't want that death. That's a second death. That's an eternal death. We want eternal life, and that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I pray if there's anyone here today or watching by way of live streaming or in our church hall or parking lot and they're not saved, that they would right now say, God, I want my life to change. I need kind of a reboot in my life. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I don't want to go this way anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Father, grant them a new life in Jesus Christ and an eternal home, now and forever. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and open to 347. And I hope I'm not throwing a curveball here, but I think the last stanza would be a good stanza to sing. Okay, let's stand together. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares for your home. He cares for your church, and He cares for your community.